Hallelujah. Just it won't leave me, so I need to say this. Kind of goes along with the prophetic word that came this morning through Pastor Jim. And that there are people who still don't worship, and it's so strong, and so even though there's only a few of us and it always seems like we're worshiping, I don't know the heart, so I'm just going to be obedient to what I'm hearing. And that is that some people have been asking the Lord, Lord, show me how to walk humbly with you. Lord, I want to humble my heart before you. Because you know that God resists the proud. And so you don't want that pride in there. And what he's saying tonight is one of the greatest ways to humble yourself is to worship him. Because you got to let go of every inhibition and then your lack of talent or whatever it is that you feel. So there's a humility in worship. And as you really just relent and give your all to the Lord in it, what happens, and the reason why it's so humbling, is because the Bible says that he inhabits the praises of his people. And that means that when he comes like that, and you sense him for the first time, and you sense his greatness, how wonderful he is, you're so full of awe of him, and you can't believe he loves you the way he does, but he does. That's why it's humbling. But you first have to let down that guard. You first have to open your mouth and sing. And you know what changes it from a song to worship is that you mean it. With every fiber of your being, you tell him you love him. You sing the words as though it's your words. And it doesn't matter if you're at home, if you're watching this later, if you're here now. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know, some of you may need to repent for not worshiping. Oh, Jesus, Lord. Any time that we've held back, Lord, forgive us. Lord, we turn away from that. We don't want to be those who do not worship you. The one thing you asked for, the one thing you're seeking, worshipers, Lord. We want to be that, Lord, because we love you so much.
Tonight we're going to talk about fasting. You're going to need a piece of paper and a pen later. There's some up here if you don't have any. Okay, so if you have some, great. There's little pieces of paper that you're going to need for later and a pen, so if you don't have that, go ahead and be turning to Matthew 9. Did I say we were going to talk about fasting tonight? I know, people say it's a four-letter word. If you add the ing on it, it's no longer that. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Okay, so fasting. To fast, that word in the Greek, in the New Testament, it's the word nestaiouo. And it's like, yeah, it's kind of funny. Hard to say. I had to write it down phonetically so I could say it. And it literally means to go without food. In Hebrew, the word for fasting is to put your hand over your mouth, which is hilarious. One of the things I did with Michaela was little, when she didn't like vegetables. This is what she would do when she was really little. She'd chew up vegetables and get all the like the juice out of it, and then she'd spit it out, the rest out. And so I remember I had to close her mouth, stand behind her, and I was like, you swallow that, you swallow that. Now she loves vegetables. One of the things I was going to have was kids who liked fruits and vegetables, because it's good for you. And so yeah, in Hebrew, fasting is put your hand over your mouth. Swallow that food, people, or don't swallow it, and really. So for Michaela, it was swallow it. For us, it's stop food from going in. Matthew 9, let's read verses 14 through 17. Then came to him, Jesus, okay, the disciples of John the Baptist, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? So they're asking about fasting, and this is Jesus' answer. He said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. My mother-in-law taught me how to sew, and or she started teaching me. I'm not like super great at it, but I have enough. But I remember one of the things that we had to do before you started sewing is you had to wash the fabric and dry it, because it shrinks up. That's what this is talking about. If you put something that's not shrunk on something that is shrunk, it's what happens is the first time it gets wet or whatever, it's going to shrink, and then the tear will be made worse. That's why that's what that's talking about. So no man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. What I want to draw attention to tonight, though, is verse 15, at least right now. And that is that when Jesus was asked about fasting, he said, right now they're not fasting because I'm with them. But he said, when I'm gone, when he was no longer here, what did he say? They shall fast. So we know that if you're asking a question in terms of fasting, and Jesus is instructing his disciples, and he says, well, when I'm gone, you're going to fast. We know that as believers and disciples then, we will fast. We should fast, okay? Jesus is giving us that instruction. He fully intended for believers to fast once he was no longer on this earth physically. And for us, that means that if we want to call ourselves believers and disciples of Jesus, we will fast. Go to Joel chapter 2. It's one of those small books, the prophetic books near the end. It's only a little pinch from where we just were in Matthew. And you might want to keep your hand in Matthew 9 as well. I don't know if we'll go back there. But Joel chapter 2, it's right after Hosea, right before Amos. Joel chapter 2. And what we're going to do is we're going to read verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to jump a little bit. But verses 1 and 2, and it really this book is a prophetic book, and it's talking about the end times. It's talking about Jesus' return. It's talking about Joel's army. We've heard a lot about that lately. But chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. They've been saying, the disciples started saying over 2,000 years ago, that the day of the Lord was nigh at hand. It doesn't really matter that it's been 2,000 years. What happens is you begin to pray, and in the spirit you start knowing this urgency in the spirit that you got to get people saved. That's part of God's plan, that his body would minister to the earth. So, but we're actually getting closer and closer and closer to the actual time and dispensation that he's going to return. Verse 2, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, it's talking about us, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Flip over to, or go down to verse 11. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. Okay, so like, just take my word, he's talking about the army here. For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executed his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. So not only do we just read that if we want to be a believer or disciple, Jesus said, you will fast when I'm not here. But now we're seeing that if we're part of that end time army, part of that end time, Joel's army that's happening, that we will fast and we'll seek him. And I like this. It says, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And there's so many times, and we even read it in Matthew 9. Just flip back there. Matthew 9. When Jesus answered about that question about fasting in the beginning of verse 15, he says, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Are you noticing a pattern here that mourning has something to do with fasting? And what do you think is mourning when we fast? Our bodies, our flesh. That's what's mourning. Turn over to James chapter 4. Chapter 4. James 4. Let's start at verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. So doesn't this sound sort of opposite that the Lord normally encourages us? He normally is like, don't worry, you know, everything's going to be great. And you do. And when you're in the presence of the Lord, you sense that and you feel that. Not all the time, but there's times I know that each and every one of us has felt that like comfort of the Lord, you know. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. So he, you know, reveals that comfort to us. But this is telling us completely opposite. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and that's like M-O-U-R, mourning, and your joy to heaviness. What this is talking about, again, is fasting. And the reason why is because fasting does not feel good to the flesh. And so one of the things I was sensing from the Lord for us is that not just with fasting, but with a lot of things, we actually have to revisit stuff. And we actually have to start taking note of our lives, like, are we doing what we know to do? So like if I were to say to you, what are the keys or what are the four pillars? I bet you could rhyme the four pillars off. What are they? Fasting, word, worship, prayer, right? So we know it. Like, yep. Now, when was the last time that you spent time fasting, praying in tongues for extended periods, worshiping at home, or in your word confessing? You know, and for me too, like, I think sometimes we take this, like, really education kind of attitude, like, I've learned it, I know it, I'm so good, you know? And then what happens, though, is sometimes we don't take note that, am I doing it? Am I doing it, right? So I think tonight what the Lord is really pressing on me is we need to revisit fasting, but we need to revisit it in terms of biblical fasting. Right now, who knows, fasting is a hot topic in the world. Do you guys know that? Do you know that the world is, like, really into fasting right now? Yes. And who's ever heard of intermittent fasting? You guys know what that is? I'm going to explain it. It's basically like you have windows of time to eat and windows of time where you fast and you don't eat. And they even will market it in terms of your age. So, like, for my age, there's, like, I was looking it up. I don't do this, but I was looking it up. It's like there's a two-hour window in 24 hours that I can eat. And in that window, you're allowed to eat whatever you want. And the other 22 hours, you don't eat anything. You fast. But people are losing weight. I know I have a friend on Facebook. I know it's Facebook, but he was really big, but he lost over 100 pounds doing intermittent fasting. And he wasn't even doing a bigger window. Most people's window are like, they eat from like noon to 6. So basically lunch and dinner, they don't eat breakfast and they don't eat after that, like nothing, till the next noon. And people are losing crazy weight and they're getting healthier because even though some people go kind of crazy with it for that 6-hour window, let's say, and they eat a whole bunch of junk, for the rest of the time, their body is resting. And so their body is able to digest and just, you know, they're getting healthier, they're losing weight. So right now, fasting in the world is a hot topic. It's what's going on. So what is the difference then between when we fast and the world fasts? You know, that's a good question, isn't it? If we're not mindful of the difference between fasting the world does and fasting as outlined by the Bible, we will miss what fasting is all about. Biblical-based fasting includes time apart and consecration to the Lord. And I am convinced that some of the best fasting, if like fasting, we already looked at the definitions. It does mean to go without food. But there are some people who don't care so much about food and can fast and no big deal. But they're not. They maybe don't consecrate their time, which means just set apart time with the Lord. They're really not getting the benefits that fasting really can bring. You really aren't. And I understand that when you have a full-time job, let's say, and you're fasting throughout the day, you can't, like you're at work. Listen, there's grace for all that, okay? But if you don't steal away time and consecrate some time and actually pray and seek God, you're missing the point of what fasting can do for you, really. Biblical fasting is to go without food like the world, but the difference for us is that we add prayer and consecration to our fasting. That really is the difference. I actually have talked to Christians in the last few years. They've really gotten into fasting, and a lot of them because they wanted to lose weight and they got into intermittent fasting. But most of them didn't like set any time aside with the Lord. And so you could really tell that, okay, physically they were doing, you know, better. But they were missing out on the growth that was the potential of growth. And part of the reason why I think some people fast and some people don't, and like the world is all into fasting, and but it's misunderstood in the body of Christ. And I'm just going to read a couple of things that I've heard people say, or that I know that people believe concerning fasting that aren't true. Some people believe that fasting is a way to pay for their sin. It's penance for wrongdoing. Yeah. I'm not going to name the denomination, but it's a Christian denomination. It's penance for wrongdoing. Okay, but Jesus paid the price in full, right? So you can't pay for it anymore. So that can't be true. It can't be what fasting does. It's not penance. I actually had someone tell me, like I gave them this Pastor Day's book too, which I'm going to read a section of it in a minute, but I gave a friend that book several years ago, and they didn't like it because they didn't want basically to walk it out is what it is. And you know, when it came to the fasting question, it was, well, I don't see why God would want me to starve myself. That doesn't make any sense. And really nothing happens anyways and whatever. So basically what you're saying is you think and care more about what you see and feel than about what the Word of God says, right? So these are things people will say, fasting doesn't do anything. Why would God want me to starve myself? How does that bring him glory or whatever? Well, all I know is that Jesus said that if we want to be his disciples when he wasn't here, when he was no longer on the earth, we would fast. I know that. I know that there are other benefits to fasting, which we're going to get into in a minute. But yeah, so you know, being led by the natural realm. Some people think that their fasting will somehow change God. You know, when I fast, it's going to make God move on my behalf. Well, the Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God says, I'm God and I change not. So it can't be that. It can't be that fasting changes God. You know, when he freely gives us all things, it can't be that it changes God. I think some people are just ignorant. It's what Pastor Jim was talking about this morning. There's such an ignorance. If you don't know, there's so many good teachings that you can avail yourself of now. I mean, a lack of information is not on anyone but our own selves. Because there's so much information, and I will grant you this, sometimes it's hard to weed out the good information and the bad information. We know that, you know, with Pastor Jim, we're really safe. We really are. I want to tell you something. When I was down in Tulsa for the conference a few weeks ago, and this is just to, you know, give praise where praise is due a little bit. When Pastor Jim got up to preach one time, it was the second time, in my spirit, what rose up within me is, this man is safe. Safe with the Word of God. And that doesn't mean that you don't always check. You know what I mean? Because it's on us to go and read the word. But he's safe. Okay? And it wasn't just like my own thoughts. It was like a knowing in my spirit. He's safe because doctrinally he's safe. Okay? And we already know that in the end, you know, many will fall away because they didn't love the truth. So we know that we're getting truth. So that's safe. So there's really, if you lack information or knowledge, that's on us, because there is like, I don't know how many hours, Pastor Jim, of stuff that you've taught for the last 25 years. You know, he's taught on fasting. I mean, even tonight's topic is really nothing that we haven't heard. I think most people have heard it. Some people maybe haven't. Maybe you don't know. Well, you know, is it God's will for me to fast? Well, yes, it is. As a disciple, it is. You know, as part of Joel's army, yes, it is. You know, those things are things that fasting is not. Let me just give you a little definition I wrote. Fasting is going without food, depriving our flesh of what it wants. So any time that you don't know, if you don't know that your flesh wants food, just stop eating for one day. And then you're going to know that your flesh wants food. So fasting is going without food, depriving our flesh of what it wants with the purpose of suppressing the voice of the flesh and allowing our spirit man to rise up and have dominance. And dominance simply means to have power over and influence over. So instead of always feeling like your flesh is in control, you're suppressing that voice, okay, if you want to say it like that, and you're allowing your spirit to have the dominance. Galatians 2:20, what does it say? That we have been what? Crucified with Christ. You know that, right? We have been crucified with Christ. Obviously, it's not our physical bodies right here that have been crucified. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here altogether. We would be dead. But it's talking about those fleshly desires. It's talking about, you know, the man of sin being crucified. It's talking about those carnal desires that war against that spirit of life within us. We know this verse. I mean, how many times? I mean, I think everyone in this room, probably everyone watching, knows that we've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, and so on and so on, Galatians 2:20. And yet sometimes it sure does not feel like our flesh is crucified, does it? Sometimes it feels like it has a way bigger voice than we want it to have. So what fasting does, it reinforces the truth that the old man is dead with its ungodly desires. And that's where I'm going to read a little excerpt from Pastor Dave's book. Who has ever read The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power? Okay. If you have not read it, and you need to, okay, this is a fantastic book. It talks about the vital role of praying in tongues. It gives you all the breakdown. It talks about fasting. In fact, if you want to learn more about fasting, read the chapter on fasting and prayer. Fantastic, because tonight we're not going to have time to get into all of it. But basically, it's just a fantastic book. I don't really read a lot of books outside of the Word of God, but I highly recommend this one. And I would say, too, if you haven't read in a while, take it out again. Take it off your shelf. It's time. It's time to take it out and read it again. Amen. So everyone go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. We were just talking about how we've been crucified with Christ. We've been talking about how that body of sin is dead. And this is where it says that. Romans 8, 10 says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness." Now, this is what Pastor Dave says here. I'm just going to read a bit. "If Christ lives in you, you qualify for the rest of this verse, namely that your spirit is life. It has entered into the Zoe, seated in heavenly places with Christ, God kind of life. But notice the same verse that says my spirit is life also declares my body to be dead. Well, I know my body isn't physically dead because I'm still wearing it." So what kind of dead is Paul referring to? To understand this passage in Romans 8, we must refer back to something Paul said in Romans 6:6. So go back there, just flip back a little bit. Romans 6:6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Okay, this is what Pastor Dave continues to say. "What is this body of sin? It is no less than the old nature inherited from the first man, Adam, before we were born again. This is the sin nature, the unregenerated spirit within us all before our spirit passes from death to life in the new birth. It was that sin nature that used to energize the lusts of the flesh, such as self-exaltation, the love of money, or you fill in the blank, right? So if Christ be in you, then positionally God has declared the sin nature, the body of sin, to be dead, and your reborn human spirit alive unto him." We understand positional truth. Who's ever heard the word positional truth before? It means this is what God declares of us, even if we don't feel like we're there yet. Positionally, this is who we are. We understand positional truth pertaining to our spirit. For instance, we know that Jesus was made to be sin for us and that we were made the righteousness of God in Christ. We are now seated in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. We are above and not beneath and so on and so forth. Every time that the Bible says you are whatever, you know that that's who you are. Those are the positional truths. However, we may know very little about positional truth pertaining to our flesh. The essence of that truth is this. The moment we are born again, God declared the body of sin, the sin nature, or the old man, to be dead. Positionally, the flesh has lost its power source to commit sin. It lost its right to dominate and rule over us any longer. So, Emily, let me say that again. Positionally, the flesh has lost its power source to commit sin. This is why Pastor Jim says, "I used to believe that, you know, I just had, you know, no choice but to sin." And then I realized, like, and I'm sure he had this revelation a long time ago, but when he says, no, there's no excuse for that anymore, it's this. This is what it's talking about here. The flesh has lost its power source to commit sin because it's been crucified with Christ. That's what this is talking about. Just a little bit more. So when you pray in the Holy Ghost, worship God, and confess his word, you are enforcing the positional truth that your spirit is seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. The more you pray in the Holy Ghost, the more you execute that position of grace. On the other hand, when you fast, you are enforcing the positional truth that the body of sin was crucified with Christ and your flesh no longer has the power to rule over the operation of your spirit. Okay, so here's the bottom line here. When you begin to fast and pray, you execute two positional truths in the realm of the spirit. That's why prayer and fasting are the power twins. You ever heard Pastor Dave teach that? He talked about the power twins. So, see, the world can fast. Anyone can fast. Gandhi fast. They weren't spiritual powerhouses. Why? Because they got one part of it, which was to deny the flesh. But the other part, the part that we're supposed to be doing, godly biblical fasting, is that there's time that we spend in prayer. It's the power twins, okay? It's not that fasting isn't doing anything when you don't pray, because it is suppressing that voice. And there is health benefits, which we're going to talk about in a little bit. But we need to put in the prayer part of it too. That's the power part of it. Okay, so to recap, if we are disciples, we will fast. If we are part of Joel's army, we will fast and seek him. Fasting enforces the spiritual truth that you are dead to sin, and when you couple that with prayer, it becomes powerful. Okay, and the Bible also does tell us that it helps our earthly tent. What does it mean when we talk about our earthly tent? It means our bodies. Okay. We also read in Matthew 9 earlier, remember we were talking about the wineskin? Okay, that's also talking about our earthly tent. It's important that your tent is healthy enough to do and fulfill your complete call. Okay? It's really important. That's not to say you can't have cake at your birthday, okay? Like, please don't misunderstand me. But unfortunately, especially, I'm going to say first world nations, our food issue is messed up. It's just way too much unhealthiness going on. Fasting helps preserve our bodies. I'm just going to start listing a little bit, okay? By giving our digestive systems a break, okay? When your body stops having to digest like 10,000 calories that you don't need, and it can't stop, there's no rest. There's a rest that you give your body when you begin to fast, okay? So it gives your digestive system a break, but it also gives your immune system a break, because what I've noticed, especially living here, okay, I'm not going to look at anybody, okay? Most people do not eat fruits and vegetables enough, and that's just the fact. You're supposed to have 6 to 8 portions a day of fruits or vegetables. Most people have maybe one. And why are you supposed to eat fruits and vegetables? Because they're so full of vitamins and nutrients that your tent needs in order to be healthy. Now, I understand that we're living in a fallen world and there's only so much you can do, truly. But it's not like, oh, well, caution to the wind, and you just, it's food abuse, guys. All the wrong stuff that we eat. Okay, now I'm really passionate about health, so I'm not going to get too hard. I'm not going to keep going too bad, because I also like my junk food. And I think there needs to be a balance in that, but I don't think that you should just be like, oh, well, I can do whatever I want. No. You need to actually ask the Lord about this and ask him how to adjust your eating so that you are treating your tent properly. There is preservation. Part of fasting gives your body a break, gives your immune system a break. It gives your body that rest. In fact, in Isaiah, we're not going to go there, Isaiah 58:8 tells us that fasting and seeking God the way he designed causes our health to spring forth speedily. That's the words it uses. I think, actually, I don't do this right now, but do this later. Think of a day that you eat and count how many fruits and vegetables you have. And potato chips don't count, okay? Just because it says potato in front of it doesn't mean it counts. It doesn't count. Seriously, do that. See, how much water did I drink today? How much sugar am I eating? I want you, like, go home. Because I don't want you just to hear this tonight and be like, oh, she's talking about health. No. Part of what fasting does is it rearranges the order of dominance. And unfortunately, in a lot of us, and in different ways, our flesh is just ruling us. Fasting, again, in Isaiah 58 there, it talks about how fasting also breaks bondages and strongholds. Another place, Jesus in the New Testament, he talks about how fasting deals with the ceilings of unbelief that you don't even know that you have. It deals with that. Fasting also actually helps draw us closer to the Lord. And part of the reason it does that is because when you are not eating and not preparing food and then not cleaning up from food, you have that extra time to go be with him. But also, what happens, right? We're shutting that voice of the flesh down, and our spirit begins to dominate and have dominance over that flesh. And it's just like, it's kind of like that fluff is gone, you know, all that voice is gone, and you just feel closer to the Lord. And maybe I won't use the word feel, because you know he's always there, but it's like, you just know, you have this inner knowledge, like, you're really close. You're close to him. So fasting is incredibly amazing, but it's also really hard, right? Jesus wouldn't have called it mourning, M-O-U-R-N, if it were easy. Okay? Here's one of the things the Lord said to me. He's like, when you fast, part of what's happening and why things don't feel good and why it's hard sometimes is because there's a part of fasting that you're grieving. What is crucifixion? Death. And in death, there's always grieving. So your flesh is just grieving for itself. It's grieving over the loss. There is a loss of stuff, because just like John the Baptist, we're like, Lord, less of me and more of you. So this grieving process doesn't feel nice. And physically, you know what happens? Like, when I was a child, I was hypoglycemic, like borderline, okay? So I didn't need medication, but my mom always had like snacks on her, because suddenly I'd like feel like I was going to pass out and she'd give me food. And for years that stuck with me. Like, I was nervous to go anywhere with it, like crackers or like a granola bar, a muffin in my purse or something. And you know, the Lord really, and when I first started fasting, nothing. Because when I first got on fire for the Lord in my early 20s, I did a couple of Daniel fasts a year without even really knowing. I just was pursuing the Lord. It was later that I learned more about it. But when I started doing like just water fasts, I would feel there'd be days, and the Lord trained me is what I'm trying to get to. So you can do it. You can be trained. But I remember sitting there feeling like I was going to pass out, feeling like I was going to throw up. My head would be pounding. You know, now I've come to know that headaches during fasting is just detoxing, because you're not eating sugar and caffeine and all that stuff. So guess what? Everybody feels like that when you first start fasting. You know, set yourself up for success. When you start fasting, a couple of days before, get off of the junk and the caffeine, so that when you start your fast, you're not just going to automatically fail because you're like, oh man, I feel so bad. And you might spend half the day, I'm telling you the truth. Sometimes coming off of sugar and coffee feels like you have the flu. I've known people, it's like they had a fever. Elaine's waving it. Okay, when Elaine first started fasting, because he's waving, I'm going to say, when he first started fasting, it was literally like he got a fever and vomiting and everything. He couldn't do it. Now Elaine can fast. The point is, people feel like that. But you can get over and you can get through it because you understand the other side of the benefits of it. Right? So there's so many things that fasting does, but your body doesn't like it. Your spirit is totally on board, but your flesh screams. It's going to detox often. And the other thing is, if you're not used to fasting, or if you stop doing it for a while, when you go back to it, it's harder. But that's okay, because what happens is you learn that, okay, this too shall pass. You know, I'm not going to be nauseous in a few minutes. Just go grab a glass of water. The nausea is going to leave. The headache starts. You know, you're feeling like you're going to pass out, or you feel, you know, some of it is like a social thing. Oh, well, I can't visit with anybody, and you feel so deprived and whatever. It's going to pass, because all you've done is you've consecrated a set time with the Lord just to fast and seek him. You know that in the end, you'll get to eat again. You know, like, you got to tell yourself this stuff. You know that you're going to get through this and it's going to be fine. You'll push through. The hunger will pass. The headache will pass, and so on. There are also different ways you can fast. It doesn't have to only be just water. Okay, sometimes when I do water fasts, I do have a black coffee in the morning, because I'm not going to go through caffeine withdrawal when I want to pray. But then the rest of the day I'll have water. It doesn't matter. It's between you and the Lord. Trust me, I'm hungry still. Trust me, I want food when people are cooking in the kitchen. You know what I'm saying? But whatever it is, there's different things. The idea is to take the food intake down, fast those things, and then begin to seek the Lord, begin to pray, begin to consecrate that time. So you can do a Daniel fast, which a Daniel fast is really like, you guys know this, if you really stick to a Daniel fast, there's no dairy. The kind of bread that you can have no yeast in it. So I mean, some people don't go as extreme, some people do. But mainly a Daniel fast is really all about health. it's like eat healthy food, fruits and vegetables, you know, seeds and nuts and that sort of thing, like brown rice and that kind of thing, but no meats, no sweets, no dairy, you know. You can have just a no meat fast where you can eat everything but meat. You can have no sugar fast, you know, where you eat everything but no sugar. What if you cut out meals or cut out, I'm not going to eat past 6 p.m.? You know, sometimes that is a better fast. So I'm not going to eat after dinner, and instead of watching TV all night or whatever, whatever it is, you go and spend time with the Lord. That's a way of fasting too. It doesn't have to be just everything, but it can be everything. That's between you and the Lord. However, I've heard this said too, where people say, well, I'm waiting for God to like give me this unction to fast, you know, and I won't fast until, you know, he speaks to me. And God will speak to us. He'll tell you, he'll give you instructions. This year, God gave me specific instructions about this year. What's interesting is that it's not like he took away last year's instructions. It was like, this is an addition to. So, you know, there's more fasting happening. And this year, my flesh has screamed more than it has last year because there's more of it dying. It doesn't like death. It's grieving over its own loss. But we know that you can also fast whenever you want to. And the reason, don't go to this, but in 2 Corinthians 11:27, okay, Paul, in this whole passage, he is listing all the things that he's gone through, shipwrecks and beatings and, you know, perils of countrymen and perils of robbers. And one of the things he lists is he says, fastings often. And that word fastings, it's taken from the other word, which I can't even remember how to say it. It's like nestauo, I think that's what it is. This one is nestia, which means skipping or foregoing meals voluntarily. So whether or not Paul just was too busy to eat because of ministry or because he decided that he wanted to fast and pray and consecrate that time, it doesn't matter. The fact is, this word lets us know that fasting can be voluntary, which means it's your choice. So yes, God will call you to fast, but also you can just fast because you understand the benefits. Because you're like, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I understand that when I fast and pray, I'm not only pushing down and suppressing that voice of the flesh and keeping it crucified, but I am also rising up in dominance with my spirit man, the one that has the life of God in me. And, you know, I'm just going to become this powerhouse. So I think that, you know, that's something else that you need to overcome. As I mentioned earlier, food in North America and first world nations is really a problem, or it can be. I think that our relationship with food needs to change. I know people who, if they get a bad meal at the restaurant, they're like, their night is ruined. You know, they're not Christ-like at all. They'll be belligerent with people. I know that people, if they don't get their certain breakfast or their certain meal or the way that they like it made, it's like, listen, it's way too high of a priority. It really needs to come down several notches. It's not that you can't enjoy it, trust me. But I think there's a place, in fact, I know there's a place where food has to take a different seat in our lives. It really does. And I used to, when I was young, I used to be able to eat a whole lot and never gained weight because I was an athlete. That's really, I think, the bottom line. I had a fast metabolism. And I remember when I was starting to fast back in the day in my early 20s, I remember I used to always say things like, oh, I just love food. I just love food. And one of those fasts the Lord revealed to me is, you love food? And I'm like, oh, well, I guess I don't really love food. And it was basically his way of getting a hold of me saying, stop saying that. You love me. You can enjoy food, but you don't love it. And I was like, you know what, Lord, I'm going to change my confession. And surely, slowly but surely, food doesn't have a hold on me like it used to. You know, I can still enjoy it, and I do like food, trust me. But you can start there. Let's say you've never fasted before, and you know that food is like a stronghold in your life. Begin to ask God to take the love of food out of you. Change your confession. Say, Lord, I have food to live, but I don't love it. I love you. My allegiance is to you. And if you want me to fast, I'm going to fast. And start somewhere. You know, because even though there is grieving and there's training and there's learning in terms of fasting and getting more and more into it, it is possible that you can fast. I've heard other people say that too. Oh, it's impossible for me to fast. It's not. It's possible that you can fast. You know, even if you're on different medications, because you don't have to do a nothing fast, right? So I'm not saying, like, if you have some health things you're dealing with, please take this with a grain of salt tonight, okay? In terms of, there's things you can do where you don't have to just not eat anything for several days. Understand that. But you know if you can, in your life, take time to fast and consecrate that time and pray. You know that you can do that. Stop saying that you can't do it. Begin saying that you can do it, and then just start somewhere. You know, don't quit when your flesh is grieving for itself, because that's what you want to do. With all grief, you feel like retreating, but don't let it. Your flesh is grieving, but that's not who you are in the spirit. So just keep pushing through. Don't quit. And like, start today. And that's where the paper and pen comes in. So you guys have a paper and a pen? What we're going to do right now, because it's important to, you know, to do what we hear. What we're going to do is I want you to write down these questions. So when you're ready, there's going to be two or three questions I'm going to give you right now. You're just going to write down. Before you start answering them, we're going to take a little bit of time to pray, but what I want you to write down is, say, Lord, when is a good time for me to fast? Lord, when is a good time for me to fast? I'll say that one more time. Lord, when is a good time for me to fast? Second question. Lord, what would you have me fast? Lord, what would you have me fast? So that's the second question. Lord, what would you have me fast? And then if you get any other questions there for you, like a specific time or, you know, a specific pattern, what we're going to do is we're going to take just 10 minutes right now. We're going to pray in the spirit, and I want everyone to pray out loud, not like shouting, but pray out loud in the spirit. Then we're going to just stop, and I want you to ask those questions in your spirit when you're spending time, you know, right there with the Lord, and then just write down any answer that he gives you, okay? Because, you know, we're his sheep. He's our shepherd. We hear his voice. He's speaking to us. And he speaks to us his word. So part of his word is that he wants us to fast. And I believe that he will give us some instructions tonight. And now's a good time before Thanksgiving and Christmas to start fasting, to do some fasting before all the holidays hit, right? But we're just going to take 10 minutes. Maybe we'll just put on some music, and we'll just pray out loud for about 10 minutes in the spirit. And then we're just going to just get quiet and just ask those questions to the Lord and just write down the answers that he gives you, and then I'll come back up. So let's just begin to pray. Go ahead now and begin to just ask God those questions. We'll take a few more minutes to write your answers, and then I'll come back up to close everything off. So I hope y'all got something out of that, but know that if you didn't write something now, it's okay. Seek him later. I believe he has a plan for each and every one of us on how to implement fasting in our lives. Amen. So let's just pray. Close in prayer. Lord, we love you. We worship you. We thank you for who you are. We bless you with everything that is within us, Lord. We bless your holy name. And we give you all the glory and all the praise for tonight, for everything you do in this house and everything you do in our hearts and everything you do in our midst. We give you all the praise and all the glory, and we love you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.